And we're now going to move on to the third part of the Kinot, and this is the Tziyunim, beginning on page 152 in the Rosenfeld. We're going to start actually on page 154, 334 in the Art Scroll, 571 in the Koren. And these are a series of kinot, which talk about the beauty of Tzion. As I said on Friday night, again, that Rav Soloveitchik makes the observation that there are two different kiyumim in the kinot. There's a kiyum of Zeicha l'Churban, and there's a kiyum of Zeicha l'Mikdash. Zeicha l'Churban is talking about all the terrible things that befell Am Yisrael, all the tragedies, how terrible it was. But Zeicha l'Mikdash is about talking about how splendid things were once upon a time when we were living securely in Eretz Yisrael, when the Beit HaMikdash was standing. And of course, by talking about Zeicha l'Mikdash, we have a heightened understanding of Zeicha l'Churban. So if we appreciate, the more we appreciate what we've lost, the more we're able to understand what we've lost. So the master, if you like, of the Tziyunim was, of course, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi in the 12th century Sfarad, and ultimately moving towards Eretz Yisrael. He composed the most famous of the Tziyunim, Tziyum Halosh Tishali Lishlom Asiraich. Actually, this year we're going to read the next of the Kinot. We've read Tzion Halosh Tishali on many occasions, so we're going to read Tzion Kichi Kol Tzori Gilad Letziraich. Tzion, you need to take all the balm of Gilad, and even that wouldn't be enough to heal your wounds. This was written by Rabbi Avraham HaChozer. Not clear exactly who he was. Possibly he lived in Tiberia. I saw a note in the Koren Kinot. Possibly this is actually the Ibn Ezra. But what does this Tzion do? This Tzion really talks about, you know, Eretz Yisrael is the most amazing place. And that's what we have to believe as Zionists. And Zionists isn't just about political Zionism. On Tisha B'Av, everybody is a Zionist. There's no such thing. If anybody thinks on Tisha B'Av that they're not Zionists, then they've missed what the Kinot are all about. Being a Zionist in its most classic sense is about having a love, a desire for Eretz Israel. And love, what's the definition of love in general? Love, in general, is where you're able to take a, you know, when you love a person, you're blind to their shortcomings. And the more you love them, you know, the more blind you are to their shortcomings. If you're really in love, 70 years old after 50 years of marriage, you think you're old and wrinkled husband or wife, you know, is more beautiful than the day that you married them. Subjectively speaking, they're full of wrinkles. But how can you think that they're so beautiful? Because love has blinded you. And that is what this kinah is all about. How splendid Eretz Yisrael is. And it's appropriate this year for me to mention in the context of this kinah, my late mother, Hareini Kaparat Mishkava, who was a Zionist in every sense of the word. She went on Aliyah more than 30 years ago, because living in Eretz Israel was always important to her. But in what way? I remember as a child, she would only buy Jaffa oranges. We never had any other oranges in our house. It was always Jaffa oranges. But it wasn't just a matter of supporting Israel. I mean, I think that was the background to it. But she said, we have Jaffa oranges because they taste better than any other oranges. I'm sure that you could have given her a sour-tasting Jaffa orange and, you know, a beautiful Spanish orange that was sweet and succulent and everything, and she'd have told you that the Jaffa orange tastes better. Because that is what the Tziyunim is about. That is what it's about, believing that, you know, you step off the plane in Eretz Israel and you believe you've come to paradise. Even when you have to stand in queue at passport control for ages, and even when the people behind the desk are unhelpful to you, and even when they've lost your luggage, and even when the monitor to your retirement, wherever you're going, charges you twice as much as they said that they were going to charge you. Being a Zionist is thinking that this is wonderful, and Halavite, they charged me four times as much, and that would have been even better. But that's the way that we have to believe it. And, you know, if we think about the authors of the Tziunim in the 11th, 12th, 13th centuries, you know, the notion of going to Eretz Israel was just, you know, a dream to them. But it was a dream that was true. You know, Eretz Zafat Chalav Udvash. You know, how many of us have seen, you know, walk down the streets of Jerusalem or Tel Aviv or Modi'in or wherever it is, and, you know, seen rivers of honey or milk? None of us. That doesn't. But I think for the Rishonim, that was real. You know, it occurred to me the other week with Parashat Matot and Masay. You've got the Gvulot Ha'aretz, the boundaries of Eretz Israel. And Rashi, you know, explains them and shows exactly how everything matches up. And there are a few places where Rashi says, yeah, it must be true because this pasuk says that and that pasuk says that. For me, what's the way of proving it's true? Go to Israel and see a map, and you know, you can see that this matches up and that matches up with that. Of course, the Rishonim never had that. They were always believing in going to a place that they'd never seen. And anybody, you know, anybody who goes on Aliyah now, when you go on Aliyah now, you know, almost everybody, you know, has been, you know, maybe if you're coming from Ukraine now, it's different. But anybody who goes voluntarily to Israel is somebody who's gone to Israel. They've seen it before. They've fallen in love with the place. They think they can make a go of it there. They know where they want to live. They want to know what they want to do there. That's, you know, how we have it. But, you know, even 50 years ago, less than 50 years ago, there were people who went on Aliyah. There were people in this country, I know people who went on Aliyah in the 1970s, but they'd never been to Israel before. Yeah, they'd learned about Israel, and they decided they were going. My great-grandparents went on Aliyah in 1922. They went on Aliyah in 1922 from Northern Ireland. They were the first family from Northern Ireland to go on Aliyah. They went to Maskeret Batya, Ekron, near Rehovot. And my grandfather came back in 1934. They were very, very poor, etc., etc. But, you know, my great-grandparents, they'd never been to Israel before. You know, they haven't worked out, you know, oh, do we want to live in Modi'in or Ramat Beit Shemesh or, you know, Yerushalayim or Efrat? You know, they went somewhere, somebody presumably from Keren Kayemet Israel or something like that had come to Northern Ireland trying to get people to go on Aliyah, and they fell in. I mean, I don't think it was so good for them in Northern Ireland. You know, that was one of the reasons probably why they went. But, you know, they fell in love with the description. It sounded great. And they went. And that is what the Tziunim are all about. It's believing just that Eretz Israel is the best place you can possibly be. And you know, the truth is, it's very difficult days now for Medinat Israel. Anybody who looked at the news last night or today, that's 350 missiles, rockets came over in the night last night. That's, I saw that, I think on Friday night, even in Modi'in, the sirens went off. Is that right? That's in Modi'in. And I think near Yerushalayim last night, the sirens went off. So this is, you know, we're not just talking about Sderot. Yeah, it's a terrible thing to say. We're not just talking about Sderot. We've got used to the notion that in Sderot, the sirens are going off. But in central Israel, the sirens are going off. No idea what's happened during the course of the morning. My parents went on Aliyah at the end of 1990, beginning of the Gulf War. That's the day they arrived at Ben-Gurion. They got given, maybe it was the next, they got given their gas masks. And there was really, you know, it was really unclear whether Saddam Hussein was going to, destroy the whole of Israel. You know, the same questions that came up in 67, that's with Nasser and the Egyptians, you know, thinking that Medina Israel maybe was going to be eradicated. That question, perhaps not as starkly in 1990, but it certainly was a possibility. People were talking, I was in Yeshiva at the time, I remember people in Israel were talking about maybe going to Chutzpah if they had relatives in Chutzpah, maybe going for the next couple of months if they could to escape things, not sure of what was going to happen. I remember people said to my parents, are you still going? You know, is this the time to go? And my father, Alav HaShalom, said, well, number one, we've sold the house, so they didn't have much alternative. He said, this is always the time to go. In terms of, there was such belief in Medinat Israel, in Eretz Israel, in the beauty of Eretz Israel, that that's what Sion is all about. That being a Zionist isn't just about celebrating Yom HaTzmaut. It isn't about necessarily being a political Zionist. I think being a Zionist, certainly on Tisha B'Av, being a Zionist is believing that Eretz Israel is the best possible place that a Jew could live, not only in the spiritual sense, but also as we see from this Kina, it's even talking about, you know, the dust of your land cannot be valued against gold, the finest gold and quarried stones from the mountain are as precious as onyx. All your delights, no tooth was set on edge through, are your unripe fruit. Indeed, even your most bitter fruit was sweet and honeycomb. You know, thinking that anything, you know, in Eretz Israel is the best you can get in the world. I want to look at a couple of passages from Rav Kook on this notion of the uniqueness of Eretz Israel. So Rav Kook, there's a Sef Sidur Olat Re'iyah, the Sidur of Rav Kook. I'm not sure if he wrote it as a commentary on the Sidur or it's Likutin that were put together. But in any event, he has various comments, and we've got the notion v'yotechem v'temis ba kimat v'garim ba, but we always had a link with Eretz Israel. He talks about the holy attachment that the people of Israel have with their holy land is not comparable to the natural attachment that all nations have to their own lands. The natural attachment that other nations have to their lands can only develop over a very great long period of time, through a great number of events. The natural way this connection develops is as follows. A large and powerful nation enters a particular land with the goal of setting there permanently. Then, over a long period of time, the nation grows accustomed to the land and develops a historical affection for it. Over the course of centuries, the people develop a spiritual connection to their land, passing this affection on to their descendants so that it grows from generation to generation. If you look at sort of history of the British Isles and the history of the British people, there's one of these things that, you know, 2,000 years ago, there weren't really British people. You know, for 1,000 years, it was all sorts of motley crews coming and setting up camp here and setting up their kingdoms and coming and going and waxing and waning, etc. It took a very long time till the British identity was forged. But the attachment of the people of Israel to its beloved land is different. For this divine attachment derives from the source of holiness. The holy seal of our attachment to the land began to be expressed biyotechem metei mispar, even when we were few in number, and kimat, in a very short time, developing immediately upon our arrival in the land, and even before we entered the land. So our connection with Eretz Israel isn't something which has been nurtured over the course of time, and of course we've nurtured it, but it was powerful from day one. From the first day that Avraham Avinu set foot in Eretz Israel, there was that connection automatically. Knesset Yisrael's connection to the land of Israel is unique, for we are Garim Ba. We dwell in the land in a temporary way as if we're strangers. What we naturally did to settle and possess the land did not create our connection to the land. For our attachment is an eternal divine creation, rooted in the word of God and his holy covenant with us. A law and eternal oath. He commanded it and it endured. When you were few in number, a handful, merely sojourning there. If we turn over the page, there's a little bit that a passage, I don't understand most of it, but just want to pick up on the first lines. Rav Kook's, even his prose was poetry. Very, very difficult to understand. But referring to the pasuk in Parshat, the end of Parshat Bo, about when Hashem brings us El Eretz Haknani, He brings us to the land of the Canaanites, as He promised to you. Eretz, beautiful phrases here. Eretz Yisrael, yesh la haskulot hachayot ha'elyonot. So, Eretz Yisrael has the most wonderful, sublime characteristics about it. Hidden secrets. Shel yisod ha'ktusha ha'yoter elyona ha'mitgaleh ba'olam. It is the epicenter of Kedusha. If we think that we can have Kedusha in northwest London or in New York or in Antwerp or anywhere like that, we got it totally wrong. Sheyesh b'kocha lahafeich et ha'tochen ha'yoter rav ha'yoter mekukal l'tovah v'livracha. Just the intrinsic nature of Eretz Yisrael can turn the most gross spiritual personalities into being something very, very special. And this is his, what he talks about is in Fichach Shem Haaretz Hi Kanaan. Throughout Chumash, it's called Eretz Kanaan. Canaan was the cursed son of the cursed grandson of Noah, and he was a base, cursed person, immoral, gross, and everything. And yet, it's called Eretz Canaan. And why is it called Eretz Canaan? Because it's how he says it's got the possibility of turning even the bad spirituality into being good spirituality. And I think this is, I'm not any sort of expert whatsoever on the writings or philosophy of Rav Kook, but I believe that part of Rav Kook's philosophy was the notion that everybody has that divine spark in them, and especially in Eretz Israel, and especially in Eretz Israel, you were able to take the non-religious chalutzim and pioneers, and even though they weren't religious in the classical sense, to recognize the presence of the divine in them because they were there in Eretz Yisrael. So this is the intrinsic beauty of Eretz Yisrael. And when a person says, "Oh, I couldn't live in Eretz, I couldn't live in Israel," it's not nice enough. That's just apikorset. There can be lots of reasons why a person maybe can't live in Eretz Yisrael. But for us to be blind to the beauty of Eretz Yisrael is being blind to this gift that Hashem has given us. So this is Tzion Kechi Kol Tzori Gilad L'Tzirayich on page 154 in the Rosenfeld, 334 in the Art Scroll, 571 in the Koran. Tzion Kechi Kol Tzori Gilad L'Tzirayich.